And hello, everyone. It's always good to see everyone out and worshiping the Lord together in the assembly. I believe that everyone's presence here is a testimony to God and that He has touched us in some way. And because of His touch, we love Him and we love each other. I want to take the time again to remind people that at 5 o'clock tonight, we're going to have a VBS meeting, and this is for teachers, especially people who want to teach, people who want to volunteer for things. We will go ahead and try to assign that stuff tonight. That's at 5. And I don't remember if it was mentioned earlier, but I do want to make mention for sure that at 6 o'clock tonight, Joe Perret is going to go ahead and present a lesson to us. And I don't see him right now, but it is like his first time in front of folks, so come on out and scare him. No, come on out and encourage him. The more, the merrier. All right, now. Anyway, but please come on out and encourage him as he does his best to try to encourage us. You know, we all live in an incredible technological age. Cell phones have gone from the size of suitcases down to handheld powerful computers, more powerful than mainframes in the 1950s. And the most powerful thing, popular thing that is nowadays, is touchscreens. You know, I mean, just about everyone's mobile phone nowadays has a touchscreen. And if it doesn't, you know, you have one from maybe 2 or 3 years ago, but that's okay. But I mean, it will allow you to go ahead and poke at it and to tap it, and you can swipe it and pinch it and all that stuff, you know. And newer home computers, if you're keeping track with this, Windows 8's due out soon. And it's designed for touchscreens too. They want to get all this touch stuff everywhere so that we can do the same thing to them. You know, we can go ahead and poke them and swipe them and tap them and pinch them. And part of me wonders if we all haven't got some kind of inborn desire to poke, tap, swipe, and pinch something. And seeing Thomas and Timothy together, it's definitely true, but you know. Our contact with people, though, in general, has almost become totally virtual in many ways. With the popularity of Facebook and everything else, it seems pretty obvious. And but so has this need that we do have to touch. It's become virtually fulfilled in many ways, but it's not fully fulfilled because, after all, it's virtual, you know? Because the truth is, we do need to be touched, and we do need to touch. It's a part of who we are as God's creation. You may have heard this study before, but for many years, premature infants were touched only minimally because, you know, they didn't want them to get sick. You know, their immune systems were weak and fragile, and we don't want to touch them too much because they might get sick and die. It also, you know, avoided waking up the infant, you know, because you didn't want to arouse a child from a nice sleep because it, you know, such a premature baby needed its rest, you know. Don't want to put any undue strain on their little heart and lungs. But premature babies needed to be touched, just like other babies. And that's because, as this study found out, touch comforts, and it helped them to maintain their weight and to increase their weight. And ultimately, it decreased medical costs, really, for the premature baby. For example, in one study, underweight premature babies received special attention. For 10 days, infants were given 3 15-minute massages, you know, warm, gentle hands, lightly stroking the babies, you know, rubbing their heads, going from the top of their head down to their feet, you know, and gently exercising the little arms and legs a little bit. You see, weight gain is a critical factor for these little premature babies, especially for their survival, right? And even though the touched babies consume the same amount of calories as the untouched babies, they gained an average 50% more every day. They maintained their weight, you see, and gained more. Plus, the stimulated babies had more efficient metabolisms, and they're able to go home on an average of 6 days earlier. And after following up on these children a year later, they had discovered that they had maintained their growth advantage over those who hadn't been touched. And they had better mental capabilities and physical abilities. And all that from just 10 days of therapeutic touch. Now, touch isn't just for kids. It's not just for premature babies. But the problem is we're living in a rather perverse society where all kinds of bad thoughts run rampant and lawsuits abound to where we only handshake maybe, you know, and if we ever hug, it's a half sort of side hug type of thing. And while it's wise to be careful and definitely, you know, prudent, sometimes being too careful alienates us from those that we love and from those whom God has called us to love. Think about all the people that we don't touch, purposely avoid touching, you know. Now, with all this in mind, so far this year, since the beginning of the year, we've talked a lot about loving like Jesus. Talked an awful lot about loving like Jesus. We talked a little bit about leading like Jesus and serving like Jesus and seeing like Jesus. And last week we talked about forgiving like Jesus. So this week we're moving in a slightly different direction. And we're going to talk about touching like Jesus. Like touching like Jesus. And the Bible is clear on this, that Jesus touched people physically. Jesus touched people. Think about it. God is spirit, right? Bible says so, John 4:24, and we see this going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God is Spirit. Now, casual word study will tell us that the word Spirit in both the Hebrew, ruach, and the Greek, pneuma, also mean air. As a matter of fact, in other languages, Japanese, I know, for example, you know, kaze means air. Sometimes they use the same word to talk about God. So it's interesting that it happens in other places. In other words, spirit is not tangible. Okay, we might want to say we feel the spirit, but spirit's not tangible. Think about the old King James translation. It's the Holy Ghost. Don't feel ghosts, you know. It's not solid. A spirit can't hug. A spirit can't touch in the way a hand touches. A spirit is spirit. That's important to think about because that's one of the reasons why God came to earth. The Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, God with us so that we could touch him, so that he could touch us. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. The Word didn't become some, you know, inanimate object or another spirit, but became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14. Now think about how profound that is. God, the almighty creator and sustainer of the universe, the maker of you and me and the fishes of the sea, came down to earth as a baby, needing touch and care, grew up among men, and died for our sins at the cruel touch of others. But he did that also that we could be intimate with God, so that we could be intimate with God, so that we could know God more, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that it could be something it could never be before. Think about it. God, while being a very personal God to the Hebrews, God was a voice, Genesis 1:3. God spoke, and God was manifest in a gentle whisper. In 1 Kings 19:12. And while we do read of angels of God having appeared at times to the patriarchs, and you could debate whether or not the Lord ever physically appeared to the Hebrews here and there, God never came as the Messiah in the flesh to touch us until Jesus. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells it to us this way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in it many times and in various ways. See, they spoke, right? But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Yes, God also spoke to us by his Son, and he appointed us him as heir of all things, and through him the universe was made. But what's really important here, I like, is verse 3, where the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He came down, you see, as a physical representation of God. He was completely God in the flesh. And afterward, he had provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Died, rose again, is with God in heaven. So from spirit to flesh, from flesh to spirit. And God did all of this for us so that we could better know God, to form a stronger relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven and our relationships made whole. Think about it. Words by themselves are indeed powerful, and we'll talk some more about that next week, okay? But when we add some kind of a physical representation to our words, well, that makes them even more powerful. Just imagine calling up the bank. And the bank tells us we've got, I don't know, $1,000 in our account. So we figure, hey, you know, I've got some money in the bank. I can go to the store and buy a pack of gum, right? You know, you swipe your little debit card through there. I don't use cash, what can I say? But it comes up insufficient funds, you know? Clearly, the words of the banker on the phone do not match up what's physically there in our account. The actions need to be backed up by the words, and the words need to be backed up by the actions. James 2, 14 through 17 says it this way. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims, let's read that again, okay? James 2, 14 through 17. Let's do what the Bible says, right? James 2, 14 through 17 says it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, James says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, God knows that words by themselves are indeed powerful. But words also accompanied by action accentuate those words. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The spoken word, powerful it is now accentuated by the physical presence of the Messiah. And all throughout the life of Jesus, his rough carpenter hands touched, and they cupped the faces of small children, and they opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf. And he lifted dead bodies to life, and he touched the untouchable. I thought we'd go ahead and take a look at some of those examples this morning. First, think about it. With his hands, Jesus touched the untouchable. And this is from the scripture reading this morning, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, where Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. Just look at that text again if you didn't read it carefully. Read it again because it's there, right? Verses 40 through 42 in Mark chapter 1 tells us that a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now let's set the context of things here. This man has leprosy. He has an incurable infectious skin disease that more than not killed the average carrier, okay? Leprosy was so bad that the Bible gave the Hebrews instructions on how to deal with it if it was anywhere in their midst. Over in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 tells us that the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be kept unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean, as long as the infection, as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. There we go. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Think about it. Never mind, you know, AIDS or racial profiling, right? This guy's a total outcast. And if he ever comes, you know, anywhere close to another person, he's got to cover himself up and cry out, unclean, unclean. Talk about, a sense of low self-esteem. He's got it bad. Clearly, no one is going to be touching this man anytime soon except with a shovel and some dirt after he dies. You know? That's why in verse 40, he begs Jesus, if you are willing, touch me. You see, this man knew Jesus, else he wouldn't be begging him. And he knew that Jesus could do something, right? But only if he was willing to touch society's outcast. Only if he was willing to touch the untouchable. We walk by a lot of people almost every day that we wouldn't want to touch, or if Jesus would touch them. But the Bible tells us here that filled with compassion, Jesus touched the man and said, I am willing. I am willing. And the man was cured. Now, Jesus, think about who we have here. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. Jesus did not have to touch the man to cure him. He doesn't. You know, Jesus knew, though, that this man hadn't been touched in a long time. And if anything, that this man needed a touch, probably more than he needed healing of his leprosy. So Jesus touched. He touched him. He touched the untouchable. Second, with his hands, Jesus lifted dead bodies to life. He lifted dead bodies to life. Over in the Gospel of Mark, actually it seems like most of our main references are in Mark today, but in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 5, in verses 21 through 43, we read about a synagogue ruler named Jairus. He's got a very, very sick little girl. She's dying. His little girl is so sick that she's dying. So Jairus sees Jesus, and he falls at his feet, and he begs the Lord, please, he says, please put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. He could have just spoke it, right? But Jesus was delayed a little bit by someone else who wanted to touch him. And touch him she did, but in the process, she made Jesus just a little bit late. So before they reached the home of Jairus, some men came out and said, your daughter's dead. Daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And even though the others tried to discourage Jairus and Jesus from continuing on to Jairus' home, Jesus went. He went. And when Jesus came to the home of Jairus, he went up to where the little girl lay dead, along with her parents and Peter, James, and John. And then picking up in verse 41 of Mark chapter 5, we read that he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. The Bible tells us she was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now think about some things here again about the touch. You see, Jesus didn't have to be there to even heal the girl, did he? Jesus did not have to take her by the hand to raise her to life. Jesus didn't even have to touch her at all to give her back to her parents. But Jesus knew that her parents needed to be touched to comfort them. Jesus knew that his touch and her resurrection would be more of an impact for the kingdom of God than to just speak it and to not be there. Because people would know then that it was Jesus and not someone else who raised this 12-year-old girl to life because Jesus touched her. Jesus touched and lifted dead bodies to life. Third, with his hands, Jesus unstopped the ears of the deaf. That makes me sound funny in my head. I don't know if you ever do that. Anyway, okay. In Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf. And because he was deaf, he couldn't speak. Okay. You've probably known people like that that don't speak very well because they can't hear. Again, if you ever stick your fingers in your ear, well, it's hard to hear your own voice. Anyway, this is what Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35 says. Mark chapter 7, 31 through 35 says that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. To place his hand on the man. Verse 33 says, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Again, Jesus did not have to touch this man, much less stick his fingers in his ears and touch his tongue. But Jesus did. Jesus did. But think about that. I mean, that's kind of, well, gross, really. You know, I'd rather touch a dead body than touch someone's tongue, you know. I know people don't like to shake hands if someone's standing near the restroom, so it's hard for some people to begin to understand how someone could walk up to a total stranger and stick their fingers in someone's ears. They didn't have Q-tips back then. And stick their fingers, you know, in someone's mouth and touch their tongue. It's nasty, you know. But Jesus did it. Jesus did it. You see, Jesus came to touch us. And we also desperately need to be touched by him. So rather than just speak words, you know, really, Jesus, when you think about it, can merely think them, right? Still, Jesus touched. He touched the man with his hands. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. A fourth, with his hands, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. This is over, still in Mark, in chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, where we read that they came to Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him, to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village. And when he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you guys see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, the first thing that we should see here is that in a lot of these examples so far, in both the curious case of Jairus, and also previously in our case here with the man who was deaf, there's a connection between touching someone and healing them. Between touching someone and healing them. Goes back to thinking about that little baby, right? Being stroked, that premature baby. Gotta touch him. Gotta touch him, you know. Not saying that the doctor's got that same healing power, but Jesus saw the need to touch, you see. All right, anyway, there's this connection here between touching and healing someone. Remember again back in Mark 5:23, where Jairus said, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And here in Mark 8:22, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus did touch the man's eyes twice. And again, think about it, there was no need really for Jesus to actually touch this man or to actually even be there. But Jesus knew that this man needed to be touched and others needed to see Jesus touching this man. So Jesus touched him and he opened his eyes. He opened the eyes of the blind. Fifth, with his hands, Jesus touched small children. He cupped the faces of children. That's what I see. He's touching these small children. Jesus touched the faces of children. Jesus touched children. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, there were people bringing their children to Jesus. Wouldn't you do that if Jesus was in town, you're a parent? Hey, let's go see Jesus, you know, so that he could touch them. So he could touch them and bless them. Here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children into his arms, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. Now, besides the obvious sincerity that these children had in comparison to the Pharisees, and the fact that those who have a childlike faith and humility are the ones who enter the kingdom, What we want to see here this morning is that the disciples misunderstood the nature of the Messiah and his kingdom. The disciples probably thought that the children were a bother. They're unimportant. Don't bother with those kids, you know. That Jesus should not be wasting his time with children. But Jesus welcomes the children. And he not only places his hands on them, but here in Mark it says he takes them up in his arms. I don't know, I sometimes see those pictures drawn, I can imagine it too. You ever pick up a toddler? Of course you have, being a parent or a grandparent. Got them on your hip there. I could just see Jesus' kid in each arm, you know. That's just how it seems to me, you know. Took him in his arms, you see. The Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, has these little children in his arms. That's just beautiful. You see, Jesus is teaching the disciples a lesson about values by his touch. You know, because in the kingdom, value is not placed on greatness. If someone's got a crown and lots of money, defined in human terms, greatness is defined by service and humility and welcoming the weak and protecting the vulnerable, just like a little child. And so Jesus welcomed the little children. And he told us in the process that we need to be like them, like the little children. And at the same time, we need to be like Jesus. Jesus touched, and he touched, and he cupped the faces of these small children. So again, Jesus physically touched people. He physically touched people, but that's not the only way that Jesus touched people. Jesus also touches people spiritually. Jesus touches people spiritually. Again, let me see if I can explain and expand upon that a bit. You see, unlike physical touching that we already talked about, right? We see examples of Jesus touching many people's hearts and lives and influencing them by his actions. By his actions, like last week, going to the cross. And we already talked about that a lot last week, so we won't really touch that much this week. But remember that words and actions go together, and they make the best impression. In 1 John 3:18, we're reminded that we're not to love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So 1 John 3:18 is something for us to remember when we do things. And clearly Jesus had been doing that by physically touching people, without a doubt. But Jesus also touched many people by his very actions. And first, we see Jesus touching people's hearts. And I think about what happened in John chapter 11, when Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus. And we read about the great mourning over the loss of Lazarus. And this touched Jesus' heart. But what he did, in turn, touched the hearts of those around him. Look again at these very familiar verses in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. The Bible tells us that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was touched. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And there's the verse, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now, Jesus didn't have to weep. He didn't have to weep, really. You know, we wouldn't have a small memory verse for kids to memorize. Jesus didn't have to weep. Again, Jesus' presence wasn't even totally necessary to raise Lazarus, because at his word, he could have raised him, at his thought, at a whim. But Jesus was present. Jesus was there. Jesus wept. Romans 12:15 reminds us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And in doing that, we touch others. We relate to others. We show our compassion with others. And clearly, in Jesus doing exactly what he did, he touched people's hearts. He touches our hearts today through this, right? Because we see that those he touched don't mock him in this passage, right? Instead, they say, "See how he loved him." Now, I know there were some others that didn't believe, but those who did say, "See how he loved him." They were touched by what Jesus did. Isn't it amazing what just being with someone and crying with them can do? We don't have to have any magical words. We don't have to have a doctorate degree in theology or something. Just being with someone and crying with them can be some of the best things that we can do to help someone see God. Jesus touched, and he touched the hearts of those around him. Second, Jesus touches people's lives like no other. And really, Jesus did this with everyone that he came into contact with in the Bible. But it seems to me, in reflecting upon this, to give some sort of an example, I thought about the 12 apostles that David had mentioned this morning at the table. I think that they are the most touched by Jesus. And turning over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, we see what we know about four of the apostles the most. There's Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're fishermen. And we also know a good deal about Matthew being a tax collector. And when Jesus came into their lives, he made such an impact on them that they left everything behind and followed him. Followed him, as was mentioned earlier, to their eventual deaths. They died for Jesus. I have a rather long passage here, 11 verses or so. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it records for us just this incredible account of how Jesus touched Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It says that one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." They fished at night, you know. "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, verse 6 says, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So the Bible says in verse 11, they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now think about what Jesus did here in telling them what to do and how they were successful in doing what Jesus told them. Jesus touched them with his authority, didn't they? Didn't he? I mean, they were fishing all night. They were doing what they were supposed to do. Fishermen today still fish in the evening. They don't see the sun. There's no reflection. You can get lots of fish that way. They were doing it all night. There was no success. These are expert fishermen. It's what they do for a living. Here's this carpenter preacher guy. Comes out on a boat, does some preaching, and he says, "Hey, go out there and catch some fish." They're like, "No way. You're not going to catch anything." But they go out there, and there's such a large haul of fish, it just amazes them with his authority. Not only can he command such a crowd with his presence and speak the very words of God, but he can command the fish to jump into nets. He could tell us what to do and we'll be successful. Jesus touched them with his knowledge, with his authority, with his very words. Remember again, they were listening, right, to him preach as he spoke to the crowds. They were incredibly impressed with the result of following what Jesus said to do with the fish. So it was only natural for them to say, "Leave that stuff behind. I'm going to follow you." Jesus touched them. So what about Levi or Matthew? Well, again, over in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, read that once again. You can just flip a few pages over if you want to go over to Mark. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 of Mark. Read that once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Is this the same occasion? Who knows? As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. He's a, you know, tax collector. Tax day's coming up, in 2 days? April 17th this year. We all have some feelings about tax collectors. And anyway, he's not the average tax collector, though. He's not like the IRS kind of guy. He's more of a toll booth guy, maybe pocketing a little bit extra here and there. Anyway, he says, "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. See, clearly Jesus' teaching by the lake touched Levi. Clearly what Jesus was doing impressed him so much so that when he asked him to follow him, Levi got up, said, "This is not the life for me. This is not right," and followed him. And he invited him to dinner with guests, no doubt. And that's because Jesus wasn't some elite member of society. Jesus ate with Joe Average Sinner. He didn't shun them. He went to them. He went to be with them. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch them. And since Levi was one of them, it only made sense for Levi to follow the one who touched him so and the others just like him so. So again, we see that Jesus touches. He touches people's lives like no other. One more example for us. This is where Jesus touches and influences lives. And again, there are many examples to choose from, but I really thought that the woman at the well in John chapter 4 leaves a lasting impression. You remember that Jesus and the disciples had come to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And while the disciples went to town to buy food, Jesus rested at Jacob's well. And while Jesus rested there, I kind of picture him leaning up against the well, you know. He encountered a Samaritan woman there. And he struck up a conversation with her, which was, again, odd for a Hebrew to be speaking to a Samaritan rather freely, much less a Samaritan woman. Well, this first impression, though, of what he was doing touched this woman incredibly. And after impressing upon her that he was indeed a prophet, and not just any prophet, but the Messiah, she was touched. She was touched so. In John 4, 28 through 30, we see that Jesus touched this woman so much by his actions and what he did in speaking with her that she in turn touched many of the Samaritans in the town. Look at what the text says there in John 4, 28 through 30. It says that leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. She didn't even bring what she came to get. She didn't bring the water, but she went back to the town so impressed by Jesus. And she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Verse 30 says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And if you go down to verse 41, we're told that many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of what she had done. It's just amazing what a little conversation will do to touch someone and to influence them to not only follow Jesus, but in turn to share Jesus with others. It was pretty interesting. A couple of weeks ago, Kurt had mentioned in class on Thursday morning that if you really wanted to go fishing, he said to take your Bible, go to like a McDonald's or a fast food place, sit it down, and just start reading and take advantage of the free refills, you know. And eventually someone will come by and talk with you. You leave an impression, you see. I think that's what's happening here. Jesus is sitting down, drinking some water, this woman, having a little conversation, impressed her so much, she went back and told other people, you know. Jesus touches. He touches and influences people to change their lives. Again, Jesus touched people's lives physically. Jesus touched people's lives spiritually. And since we can see that in the life of Jesus, and we are to be imitators of Jesus, we are to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, we can also see how Jesus touches people, even though he's no longer physically with us today, because his spirit lives on in us, the church, in his people, in his word. And because of that, Jesus touches us today. Jesus touches us today. Nothing can influence a person more than the very words of God. For the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is filled with his Holy Spirit-inspired messages from his Holy Spirit-inspired messengers. Again, 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. And since we've been reading and studying God's word today, maybe a little bit more than usual, I don't know. It has been God's word, though, that has touched us today. You know, because in it are the very words of life. and all that we need for godliness. Of course, Jesus still uses his hands today to touch people today. But Jesus touches others through his body, the church. And we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it, right? 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are his hands. And as we live our lives, and we live them as an example of Christ, we too will touch others with the love of Christ and influence others to follow him, just like we were once touched and came to Christ. And so we pray, don't we? And we study and we share. And it's by his Holy Spirit working through his word and his body that we can witness people change for Christ today. And we can see souls turning to Jesus and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And right now we can take out the bulletin and we can look to the back page, thanks to regular updates from Jim McPeak. Just about every back page of the bulletin, if you don't get one, has some sort of missions report. And today you can look at it and you can see through the Sudan Project how 25 people were baptized on March 4th and how in February 46 were baptized, then eight more. And we can read about things in the Christian Chronicle if you get it, or you can look at it online and read about missions going on right now in Mexico, or if you follow the We Care people and all the door knocking that they do. Right now there's a meeting going on in Texas. 45 souls recently were reached with the gospel and immersed into Christ. And we can look around and we can see how Jesus has touched each of us and how he continues to touch our lives, because so many of us come from different backgrounds, don't we? Some of us grew up in the church, many of us didn't. Either way, Jesus still touches us today through his word and through his church, the body of Christ. And with that said, it is obvious that our next step is to touch others. We are to touch others. And while we can't do the things that Jesus or the apostles did in touching people to heal their shriveled hands or to restore their sight or their hearing, we can use what God has given us to help those with shriveled hands to do things that they need to do. And they can see God through us as we touch them and help them. And God can use us to help the spiritually blind to see Christ, to have vision. And God can use us to help the spiritually deaf to hear the truth of the gospel and to touch them with his word. See, God calls us, and I know we know this passage well, right, to go out and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Without a doubt, we are to share the gospel with the lost like Jesus. But as we've looked at all this today, we see that Jesus shared the good news of the kingdom by touching people's lives. And for us, it's the same thing. Words and actions going together to leave positive impressions to touch others for Jesus. And Jesus gives us some pointers about how we could possibly do this by his own example, right? And by telling us in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, the importance of touching others by our actions, reminding us that we are to touch others by giving the hungry something to eat, by giving the thirsty something to drink, by inviting strangers in, you know, by clothing those who are in need, by encouraging and helping those who are sick, and by checking on those who are in prison. Now, I know there are certain limitations to what Christians can do today, but we should never focus on whatever it is that we can't do for God. We should always focus on whatever it is that we can do for God, and then do it. We are to touch others with the love of Christ to help them see Jesus and to follow him. Well, again, to summarize our main points, we said that Jesus touched people physically, and Jesus also touched people spiritually. And the fact that Jesus still touches us today through his word and his church, and because of that, we are to touch others. We are to touch others. I thought it'd be interesting to close with a little exercise. And I don't mean jumping jacks or sit-ups. I do enough sit-ups myself, but anyway. I thought maybe we would do something to think about. And it's a simple exercise. If you can, take a look at your hand. Just either your left or your right hand or both. Take a look at your hand. look at the back of your hand, and look at your palm. Notice things about it, maybe. Maybe a callus, nails, veins in the back of your hand, your knuckles. Pretty interesting how your hand is, you know. Smooth and it's rough in different places. Maybe, I don't know, a chipped nail or something, you know. But take a look at your hand. What if someone were to film a documentary on your hands? This is your hand. Now, what if someone were to film a documentary on your hands? What if a producer were to say, hey, I've got this new idea for a reality show. We're going to do a documentary on your hands. You know, yay! Okay. You know, thumb and fingers make 10. It's a new series. Okay. What if a producer were to tell you, though, that actually he would do a story based upon the life of your hands? So it wouldn't just be today, it would be the life of your hands. I wonder what we would see. Think about it. Most likely, everyone's video would begin with an infant's fist. You know, they're always clenched, muscles and everything like that aren't, you know, completely all there. So then you see a close-up of a tiny hand, maybe wrapped around mommy's finger, right? You like to do that. I do too. You come over and grab a little finger, right? Well, then what? Well, maybe those little hands are holding onto a chair as we learn to walk, right? And then we're holding a spoon, trying to eat, you know. Pretty soon our hands are growing. And we aren't too long into the future before we see our hands being affectionate. Maybe rubbing daddy's face, feeling the beard a little bit, you know. Or petting a puppy, pulling its tail, petting a puppy. But at the same time, it's not very long before, again, we see those hands actively being aggressive and pulling that tail and swinging the kitty, you know? Maybe pushing big brother or sister and grabbing back a toy, you know? You see, all of us learned very early on that our hands are suited for more than survival. They're tools of emotional expression, aren't they? Think about it. The same hand can help or can hurt. It can extend or can clench. It can lift someone up or it could shove someone down. Now, if we were to share our hands-on documentary with our friends, I think we would be proud of certain moments, moments when we handed gifts to people or placed a ring on another's finger, or maybe we were doctoring a wound with our hands or preparing a meal, especially for those who don't have much, or maybe our hands folded up in prayer. Of course, there'd be other scenes in our movie, scenes of our hands that we'd rather keep under glove. You know, there'd be shots of accusing fingers, of abusive fists, hands that often took more than gave, hands that were demanding instead of offering, hands that were wounding rather than loving. There's power in our hands. There's power in our touch. If we leave our hands unmanaged, then they become weapons. Weapons clawing for power and struggling for survival, seeking for pleasure. But if we manage our hands well, our hands can become instruments of grace. And not just tools in the hands of God, but they become God's very hands to those around us. You see, surrendering them to God's use, these five-fingered appendages at the ends of our arms become the hands of God. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus completely surrendered his hands to God and used him for his glory. And if we were to look at the documentary of Jesus' hands, we'd see no scenes of greedy grabbing or unfounded finger-pointering. Jesus' movie does, however, have one scene after another of people longing for his compassionate touch. Parents carrying their children to him, the poor bringing him their fears, the sinful shouldering their sorrows, and each one came to Jesus, was touched. Each one that was touched was changed. The final scene of Jesus' hands would be there with holes in them after he was resurrected, ready to ascend, holes put there by nails as he was hung to the cross to die for our sins. The hands that touched us, the hands that can change us. Well, this morning it's my prayer that we all receive Jesus' touch, and if we have, then I pray that we'll touch others with his touch, to be his hands. Maybe today you've been touched for the first time and have the need of confessing Jesus as Lord and repenting of your sins, and then be baptized to be saved. You can do that today and start touching others like Jesus touched you. Or maybe there's someone here in the need of prayers that wasn't mentioned earlier, or possibly there's someone who might have a praise to share of some sort, and you'd like to do that today. Whatever the need may be, if someone needs to come forward, you're encouraged to do that now, as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.